But a little toy hammer like this. It has a close resemblance to a real hammer. Enough of a resemblance that we can get a rough idea of what a hammer is designed to do. But the toy hammer can't do what only a real hammer can do. It can't really drive nails into wood. I mean, I can bang away with this little guy, but it doesn't make any real progress in driving the nail. And if I hit hard enough with this little hammer, I'll break the hammer. And then a little guy would be crying because I just destroyed his toy. But if I hit a nail with a real hammer, it'll drive it into the wood. See, in the old covenant, was like this little plastic toy hammer. It had a close enough resemblance to the real thing that you could get a rough idea what the Christ would do. But the old covenant can't really accomplish what only the Christ can do under the new covenant. Like this little plastic hammer not being able to drive a nail into the wood. So the old covenant can't really remove the guilt of sin from our life. On the other hand, a real hammer can effectively drive a nail into the wood. And the Christ can effectively, truly remove guilt, the guilt of sin from our life. We're going to delve into the first 18 verses of chapter 10 of the book of Hebrews this morning, which marks the conclusion of this very large middle section of the book of Hebrews, which starts back in chapter 4, verse 14, comparing the priesthoods of the Old and New Covenants, highlighting the superiority of Jesus Christ and what God has done through Him for us. Today's passage focuses on the superiority of the sacrifice of Christ offered to God for us. So if you'll turn in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10, we'll begin reading in the first verse there. The author says, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins?" You may remember that the law is another way of referring to the old covenant. So when he begins this letter, "For since the law," or "since the old covenant," has but a shadow. The old covenant had only a shadow of the good things that are found in Jesus Christ. Its rituals, its ceremonies, its sacrifices all pointed to the realities that are in Jesus Christ. The old covenant was like the preliminary sketch that an artist makes on a canvas before he begins to paint his work of art. It's only a rough outline of the actual work that is going to be created. Or the old covenant was like a little plastic hammer, which resembles the real hammer, but it can't accomplish what only a real hammer can do. It can only mimic what the real hammer does. The old covenant was like a window that a person could look through and see the good things on the other side, but the person could never get to them, could never experience them, being shut out. And under the new covenant, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is like this giant hammer that has shattered the glass and broken the barrier so they can enter in and experience and have those good things that they could only imagine before. The inadequacy of the old covenant is highlighted here by the fact that the same sacrifices, he says, were repeatedly offered year after year, never making perfect the people coming to worship. Now that word translated perfect, which is a term that the author of Hebrews likes to use, it means complete, whole, fulfilling the intended purpose. And we've noted before in previous studies that the author uses the word perfect as another way of saying a person is saved, forgiven and cleansed completely from their guilt of sin, able to be in the presence of holy God, able to draw near to God, another one of his favorite terms to use. They're complete, they're whole, they're totally fulfilling the intended purpose that God has for them. They're perfect. The writer of Hebrews reasons here in verse 2 that if the sacrifices offered under the old covenant could have really changed people, really cleansed them of their sin, removed their guilt before God, then those sacrifices would have stopped being offered at some point. If the little plastic hammer had been able to really drive the nail into the wood, I could have finally stopped just banging away on that nail eventually. But that little plastic hammer isn't capable of driving the nail into the wood. It doesn't have the power necessary to drive the nail into the wood. And under the old covenant, sin never moves under the power of the old covenant sacrifices. They don't have any power to really remove the sin. They're incapable of cleansing us of our guilt before God. And so the sacrifices continued over and over to be offered. Verse 3, he continues here and he says, but in these sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. So rather than truly cleansing a person of his sins and removing his guilt, the sacrifices under the old covenant, they reminded a person constantly of his sins, of his separation from God because of his sins, and the judgment of God upon him because of his sins. The sacrifices and all of the religious ritual that was associated with the old covenant, it was like this dark storm cloud constantly overhead looming, just reminding us that the storm is coming and we need to find shelter. But in contrast, under the new covenant, the Lord himself, he promises to forgive, and as it said in the prophecy in Jeremiah 31:34, remember their sins no more. The sacrifices of the old covenant reminded the people of their sins, and the sacrifice of the new covenant, Jesus, causes God to not remember our sin. Thinking of the dark storm cloud analogy again, under the new covenant, that dark storm cloud is gone, and the sun is shining and raining forever, providing us shelter. Verse 4, for it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. In other words, the punishment doesn't fit the crime. The punishment doesn't fit the crime. The death of an animal can't cover the sin of a human being. The death of 1,000 bulls and 1,000 goats couldn't pay the price for a single person's sin. The price of a person's sin is the person's own death. The one who sins must die. The penalty for sin is our death. The sin of humanity was never truly dealt with under the old covenant because animal sacrifices are not an acceptable substitute for human sin. The only acceptable substitute for humanity's sins is the sinless, perfect human being who voluntarily laid his life down in exchange for our forgiveness and freedom, fully aware of what he was doing, Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. Verse 5, he says, consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. This is a quotation from Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8, which is attributed to the Christ. It's a prophecy of the Christ and his mission. And this is literally the Christ came into the world and the Christ said, the sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings of the Old Covenant, that those terms collect all of this stuff, all of the sacrifices of all the different kinds that were offered under the Old Covenant, all of this stuff was not adequate. The words used here, you, God, have taken no pleasure in them, but a body have you prepared for me. Referring to the incarnation of Christ, him becoming a human being. And this body, his life as a human being, offered to God in radical obedience to God's will, would be the thing that God would take pleasure in. Not because God gets some kind of morbid kick out of observing human suffering, but because in the voluntary act of Jesus giving up his life for us, there is a perfect expression of love for the Father and for us. In verse 8, he says, when he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. In verses 8 and 9, the first that's being talked about that Christ has done away with are the sacrifices of the Old Covenant. And the second that's mentioned there that Christ establishes is his coming to do the will of God. Although the sacrifices were required to be made under the Old Covenant, the thing that the Lord really wanted from his people was not the sacrifices, but them. He wanted them. He wanted them to give themselves to him. He wanted them to love him. He wanted them to want to do his will and then to do his will. He wanted his people to say, behold, I have come to do your will, and then do his will. But wasn't this what the tree in the Garden of Eden was all about back in Genesis chapter 3 at the fall of humanity? Adam and Eve had the choice to obey and trust God or not, and they disobeyed. They didn't trust God. They chose self-will over God's will. And every other human being that has ever lived has done the same, making the same choices except for one. Jesus Christ came and said, behold, I have come to do your will. The only human being who has ever been able to say it and really mean it and do it. Behold, I have come to do your will. The only one who has ever been able to really do it. He perfectly loved, trusted, and obeyed God. Gave himself over to the will of God wholeheartedly to the ultimate end. That's what they're talking about. Jesus Christ, it says, does away with the first, the old covenant, in order to establish the second, the new covenant. He did not come to just carry out the sacrifices of the old covenant in a better way, but to fulfill the will of God and thereby eliminate the old covenant sacrifices entirely. In verse 10 it says, and by that will, what will? The perfect wholehearted embracing of the will of God by Jesus. That will. By that will, we have been sanctified, made holy and acceptable to God perfect through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We've been cleansed entirely of the guilt of our sin, now appearing holy before God. Holy before God through the offering of the body of Jesus, which was the perfect expression of His full embracing and submission to the Father's will. It says, once for all. In the one great act of Jesus Christ, sin was dealt with for now and forever. There is nothing else needed to be done ever. It's final. It's complete. It's perfect. Verse 11, it says, and every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, He sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until His enemies should be made a footstool for His feet. For by a single offering He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Verses 12 and 13 look back to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13, which is a quotation of Psalm 110, verse 1, where God says to the Christ, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Jesus sitting down signifies that He has completed His work. The Old Covenant priests, the priests under the Old Testament ritual, in contrast, they never sat down during the time of carrying out their ministry in the sanctuary, signifying that their work was never complete. It was never done. See, it's like me banging away with this little plastic hammer on the nail, trying to drive it into the wood, never making any progress. But Jesus, like a big framing hammer in the hands of a skilled carpenter, drove the nail with one mighty blow. And it was done forever. Jesus sits now, waiting for His enemies to be made His footstool. He's now king. He holds the highest place of honor in all of the universe. Priest, sacrifice, king. Verse 14 says, for by a single offering, He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. When it says that He has perfected His people for all time, it doesn't mean that we no longer sin in this life. Every one of us still do sin to some degree in this life. And if you sit there and go, well, I don't, well, you're just a liar, which means you're a sinner. See? What it means is it means that His offering, in contrast to the offerings under the Old Covenant, has done its work perfectly and permanently. His sacrifice is sufficient and effective forever. We have been cleansed of our guilt before God. We are now able to draw near to God with complete confidence, knowing we are accepted and loved by Him, and that we are going to fully realize all of the promises, all of the good things of the new covenant, being like Jesus in nature, sharing in His inheritance. See, remember, the author of Hebrews likes to use this word perfect to refer to all that is included in salvation and its blessings. And the contrast with this verse is the first verse of chapter 10, where it says the old covenant can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. It can't do it. So verse 15, he continues here. He says, "And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days,' declares the Lord, 'I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds.' Then he adds, 'I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more.'" So the author again quotes the same verses from Jeremiah 31, 33 through 34, that he quoted back in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10 through 12. This is a once-for-all sacrifice that Jesus has made, and this has always been, he's saying, a key element of the new covenant that God promised to bring. In the prophecy of Jeremiah, which took place some 600 years before the coming of Christ, he said this would happen. And when Christ came, he did exactly this. He has accomplished, through his offering, the removal of sin, the remembering of sin no more by God. So in verse 18, he says, "Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin." Sin has been finally, eternally taken care of through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. There is no longer any need for any sacrifice of any kind to be made for sin by anyone. Now, I hope you're getting that, because this is one of the most important truths that God has ever spoken to the human race. See, does all of this mean that it doesn't matter how we live our life then? That sin is not a big deal anymore? No, of course not. Sinning is no more acceptable to God now than it was under the old covenant. God wants us to live a life of obedience to Him. He wants us to seek to live a holy life. In fact, the author of Hebrews will take the rest of this book to talk about this very thing. But God wants us to understand and know that He has saved us from our sin now and forever in Christ. So what should be our response to what Jesus has done for us? First, God does not want us to try to throw ourselves onto a cross to be crucified like Jesus. He does not want us to do that. All of the sacrificing that was needed for our sin and will ever be needed for our sin has already been done by Jesus Christ. We can't add anything to that. It's perfect. It's complete. So don't try to take your little plastic toy hammer of your religious commitments and rituals and try to drive sin and its guilt from your life. You cannot remove the guilt of sin through your own efforts. The nails of the guilt of sin have already been driven by Jesus Christ for you forever. Take hold of that truth and live in it. Live a life of gratitude to God. How do you respond to someone who's given you a gift that is far beyond your ability to ever repay? You thank Him for it. You receive it, and you express gratitude. God doesn't want us to try to pay Him back for what He's done for us. He wants us to accept His gift and be grateful. We could never pay Him back for what He's given us in Christ. He knows that better than we do. The whole point of it is not to, "Hey, I did something pretty incredible for you, so you owe me now, man. I mean, you better pay me back."
That's not the message of the gospel.
That is the message that seems to be taught in churches far too often. But that's not the message in the Scripture. That's just human beings having a hard time with grace, with gifts. Christ has paid all that is owed. Live your life as a thank you to Him. God loves you. God loves you. And He wants you to love Him. He wants you to make your relationship with Him so important that you choose what pleases Him over what you might otherwise do. See, when we really love someone, we choose to do what pleases the one we love over what we might otherwise do for simply pleasing ourselves. Love God. Love God. Just like Jesus. Sacrifices and offerings you've not desired, but a body you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will. Behold, I've come to do your will. He doesn't want your sacrifice. He wants your heart. He wants your heart. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank you for what you have accomplished for us through Jesus Christ. Our sin is forgiven. The guilt has been removed now and forever through the offering of Jesus. God, help us to fully take hold of that truth and to live in it. Help us to put away all of our own foolish little religious attempts to impress you, to earn favor with you, Lord. To prove to you we really are serious and we really mean it and all the other silly stuff we do. Help us to give you our heart, Lord. Help us to love you, Lord. Help us to live our life as a thank you to you for what you have done for us. Help us to take hold of all that we have right now in Christ. Bless your people, Lord, in Jesus' name.